One of the most dramatic and memorable scenes in the Bible took place about 3,500 years ago on the backside of the Midian Desert in northwestern Arabia. An 80-year-old man with a weather-worn face had been shepherding his father-in-law's sheep when he noticed a burning bush. Now, in one sense, there's nothing unusual about that. In hot, arid regions of the world, burning bush is rather common. However, this burning bush grabbed the old man's attention because, get this, the fire did not consume the bush. He turned to inspect the bush and he heard a voice saying, "Moses, Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And the voice went on to identify himself there in Exodus chapter 3, saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then the Bible says that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, moments later, Moses learns that God is calling him to lead the Hebrew people out of Egyptian slavery. And this creates a flashback in Moses' life. You may remember that he was born to a Hebrew mother and raised in Pharaoh's household. That was up until the age of 40. But Moses is 80 years old now, and he is reluctant to accept this new responsibilities. His insecurities get the best of him, and he begins to offer excuse after excuse after excuse, saying, "You know, I'm not the right man for this job. No, God, you have the wrong person for this." And he balks at the idea of leading the Exodus. And at one point in the conversation, Moses says to God, Exodus 3, and verse 13 and 14, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now Moses asks a fair question. "Just tell me your name, so that when I'm talking to these folks, I can say, you know, so-and-so sent me here." And the Lord gives his name, "I am who I am." What a strange name. If I were Moses, I might say that again. Repeat that to me. You're who? Yeah, I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. My mind immediately rushes to a Dr. Seuss character. "Sam, I am. I am Sam. I love to eat green eggs and ham." No, I mean, Dr. Seuss didn't even exist. That didn't even come into Moses' thought, and I probably shouldn't have dropped it into the middle of this conversation, because that's all you're going to think about is green eggs and ham, right? Moses and the God of the Bible and Dr. Seuss have nothing in common. But why would God reveal himself to Moses and his chosen people with a name like this? It sounds so strange to us. Well, let's start answering that question by diving into the world of English and Hebrew grammar. I know, I didn't like my grammar teacher in grade school either in that whole class, but this is actually a fascinating insight into this name that God gave to Moses here. "I am" is the present tense active form of the English verb to be. Thus, "I be" is another way of saying "I am," or "I be who I be" is another way of saying "I am who I am." Now, my grade school English and grammar teacher, Mrs. Guess, is rolling over in her grave and frowning at me right now, saying, "Ron, it's not I be, it's I am." All right, I know, it just sounds better, right? To go around and saying "I be who I be" is not as good as "I am who I am." But it's the present tense active form of the English verb. Shakespeare said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." To Shakespeare, life was a question mark. But to the God of the Bible, who reveals himself here in Exodus chapter 3, life is an exclamation point. "I am. I am who I am." Now, the Hebrew word translated "I am" is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. And it actually comes from four consonants in the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language has no vowels. And so in the Hebrew language, the first time we see Yahweh is in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Elohim is the name that God uses in Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2 and verse 3, the creation story. I am Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 2 and verse 4, it's Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, which is called a tetragrammaton. Ah, there's your Hebrew grammar lesson for the day, all right? Four consonants. You're going to forget the tetragrammaton part of it. That's okay. It first appears in Genesis 2 and verse 4, but God did not explain or nuance the meaning of Yahweh at that time. Not until we get to Exodus chapter 3 and Moses at the burning bush. Now, because there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, the pronunciation of the four consonants were a mystery for a long time. For centuries, the Jewish people revered Yahweh as the most sacred of God's names. Some people say it's his proper name. After the Romans destroyed their temple in 70 AD, the Jews did not say aloud the name of Yahweh ever since then to avoid breaking the third commandment. They always substituted Adonai, which is another name we'll look at in a few weeks. Are you still with me? When Yahweh was translated into English, it became Jehovah. Jehovah, which relates to the name Jesus or Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So we go all the way from Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. Oh, is there a connection to Jesus? You better believe there is. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The name Jehovah first appeared in the King James translation of our English Bibles in 1611. And since the Middle Ages, the English translations of the Bible render the name Yahweh or Jehovah as Lord. But you will see it in your Bible, your English Bible, in all capital letters. When you read the name Lord in your Bible, all capital letters, that's the English translation here of Yahweh or Jehovah. Lord spelled capital L-O-R-D, lowercase, is Adonai. And so so much for the history and the grammar, right? If you hung with me through all of that, you get extra credit today. I don't know, go to our cafe and ask them for a scone. Now the scones are gone already by today. Don't tell them I said that. Let's go back to the burning bush scene in Exodus and take another look. God says his name is I Am for all generations. If we read on in verse 15, he says, this is my name forever. This is my name for all generations. And that places us right smack in the middle of his story, we might say. You ask, what does a 3,000-year-old name like Yahweh mean to people living in the 21st century? Well, it means the same thing to us as it did to Moses and to the Hebrew people as they got to know him better. Let's take a few moments to nuance the name. What does he mean by saying, I am, or I am who I am? Let me suggest some ways. First, I am present and self-existent. Yeah, Yahweh is the great I am, not the great I was, not the great I will be, not even the great I wanna be. He's the great I am. He's present. He's a present reality. Furthermore, nobody created God. Nobody created Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. Now, I know that's a head-scratcher, and we talked a little bit about it last week when we talked about the name Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim. And that introduces us to the eternal nature of God, never had a beginning, will never have an end. My wife said to me this week, I can sort of wrap my brain around doesn't have an end. I just can't wrap my brain around never had a beginning. How do we go there? By faith, she asked. I said, yeah, by faith. But if you go down that road logically or rationally and you say, well, who created God? Who created Yahweh? And you find someone who did, well, Then you have to find out who created that God, and then who created that God, and then who created that God, until you get to self-existence. The point is, the God of the Bible, as he has revealed himself, brings us to the point of self-existence. He's the uncreated one. He is present. I am present and self-existent. Nobody created him. Secondly, I am the creator and the sustainer of life. We met Elohim last week. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Okay, Elohim, Yahweh, creator and the sustainer of life. Nothing exists, nothing continues, nothing stays in its place apart from Yahweh. Take you into the science world a little bit. That means that the way the earth rotates, the way it tilts on its axis, the perfect distance of the earth from the sun, and the sustainability of all that means life exists on planet Earth. Do you know if any of that changes? The rotation of the earth, the tilt of the axis, or the distance we are from the sun. If any of that changes just a nano bit, life on planet Earth does not exist. If we're just a little bit closer to the sun, we'll burn up. A little bit further away, we'll freeze up. Who sustains all of that? Who controls all of that? Yahweh does. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. Number three, I am absolute reality. I love this. We live in a high-tech world, don't we? Well, we got a lot of technology in this room and a lot of technology that makes our worship gatherings and our live stream happens, but there is no virtual reality with the God of the Bible. He is absolute reality. He's not the product of artificial intelligence. In fact, artificial intelligence does not improve upon the revelation of Yahweh, not a single bit. He is an absolute reality. Next, I am completely independent. When he said to Moses, I am who I am, in one nuanced way, we might say, he's saying I'm completely independent. Romans chapter 11 and verses 34 through 36 asks some important rhetorical questions here. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Nobody. Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? Nobody. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Those rhetorical questions lead us to believe he's completely independent. He is dependent upon nobody. By contrast, everything that is not God depends on God. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, guys, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, nothing. You and I are completely dependent upon the God of the Bible. Next, I am trustworthy. Write down Exodus chapter 2, or rather Exodus 6 and verses 2 and 3, just a few chapters after Exodus 3. And Yahweh says he appeared as a covenant maker to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at that time, he didn't use his name Yahweh. But Yahweh says, I, Yahweh, appeared to them as a covenant maker, but he used his name El Shaddai at that time. Whatever God's name that God uses, especially Yahweh, he can be trusted to keep his promises. We established that last week when we got to know his name Elohim as a promise maker and a promise keeper. Next, I am present, accessible, and near when you call upon me. Yeah, remember, this is the present tense. Not I was, or I will be, or I want to be, but I am. I'm accessible. I'm near when you call upon me. Psalm 107 and verse 13 says, then they cried to Yahweh. You'll see it all capital Lord in your Bible. But now you know the grammar. Now you know the syntax. Now you know all the nuances of translations with regard to this name. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And then we might just summarize all these nuanced understandings of the name Yahweh by saying, I am more than you will ever need. Now, did Moses understand all of these subtle nuances when he heard the name I am who I am? No, probably not. It took wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years on their way to the wilderness, experiencing and learning about not only Elohim, but Yahweh. And but at this moment, all of Moses' insecurities should have evaporated in the presence of the great I am. That was God's intention when he spoke his name, knowing that his servant Moses, at the age of 80 now, having been on the backside of the desert, having fled Egypt, you remember the story? Hiding on the backside of the desert, now this 80-year-old man is apprehensive. I'm not the right man for the job. I was never eloquent. Oh, yeah, you were. You grew up in Pharaoh's home. You went to the best of universities. You were eloquent when you were 40 years old. But now you bumble all over yourself. And you're at exactly the place now where Yahweh can use you. Oh, it's a wonderful story in Moses' life. Thousands of years later, though, when Jesus claimed the name I am for himself, you know what happened? The Jews accused him of blasphemy. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Good question. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," listen to this, "before Abraham was, I am." They heard him say something that made them pick up stones to throw at him. But John tells us Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These verses record one of the most clear and startling statements Jesus ever made about himself. Yeah, there are some people who claim, oh, Jesus never said he was God. That's just, the early apostles and you Christians reading into the Bible and deifying Jesus in some way. You haven't read John chapter 8. Why do you think they picked up stones to throw at him? Because he took for himself the name of God that he says is forever and for all generations. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming deity. He was claiming to be Yahweh. He was claiming his eternal nature before Abraham, long before that, in the beginning, and way before that. I am. No wonder they picked up stones to throw at him. And besides, for those of you who think Jesus never claimed to be God, that that's just kind of made up in Christianity to make him sound better than Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or somebody else, or the hundreds of gods in Hinduism, read John's gospel and pay particular attention to what we call the great I am statements of Jesus. Because on seven other occasions, he ties himself to the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And these I am statements, they simultaneously provide a window into Jesus' identity. Seven times he says, I am, I am, I am, I am. So a window into his identity and a window into our deepest needs. You've heard these before, perhaps, but let me read them. Let them just kind of wash over your soul this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." John 10 and verse 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 11 and verse 25, let's say this one together. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Boy, that cuts crosswise across our culture today. People love Jesus until you say he's the only way. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what he declared. And then John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we live in a culture where a lot of people struggle with their identity. They don't know who they are. We have people who don't know whether they're male or female. I mean, this is an identity crisis in our world today. However, there's no ambiguity in Jesus' identity here. The Son of God knew who he was, why he was here, and how he was going to fulfill the purpose for which the Father sent him into the world. No Christian should ever say, I don't know who I am. No, you are related to the great I am by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said seven times, I am, I am, I am. So if anybody should have a clear sense of his or her identity and from where we derive our identity in Christ, it's the Christian who knows exactly who I am in Christ. Each I am statement that Jesus declared also personalizes the way Yahweh relates to us. For example, when we need someone or something to satisfy the deepest hunger in our soul, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When we need a trusted guide, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. When spiritual darkness threatens us, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When we need hope beyond the grave, how many times have I read John chapter 11 and the great I am statement there as I presided over a funeral? And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those are the kinds of hope-filled words you need to hear when you're graveside. I hope you're starting to get the idea. Truly, Yahweh is more than we will ever need. And like Moses, who spent at least the latter third of his life, he lived to the age of 120, and you can study the thirds of his life, 0 to 40, born of a Hebrew woman, growing up in Pharaoh's house, 40 to 80. He fled Egypt and was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. That's when God was able to use him. And then from 80 to 120, when he died on Mount Nebo, just having gotten a glimpse of the promised land. He spent all those years getting to know Yahweh of the great I am. A couple more things to say about this powerful name and this wonderful name. Well, first, Yahweh is a powerful name. Last time we learned that Elohim has the power to create, to transform reality by his spoken words. But Yahweh, the great I am, is also a powerful name when spoken. Moses learned how powerful Yahweh was through the 10 plagues that he brought upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And again, as he wandered with the Israelites throughout the wilderness for those 40 years, the power of Yahweh displayed itself over and over and over. But on the night before Jesus was crucified, he demonstrated the power of his name in the presence of his enemies. Do you remember Judas betrayed Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver? And then Judas escorted a detachment of Roman soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was found praying with his friends. And do you remember what happened there? Some estimate that as many as 600 soldiers came with Judas. And in John chapter 18, we have a record of this amazing scene here. Beginning in verse 4, it says, Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, listen to this, I am he. My grade school grammar teacher would say, good grammar, I am he. It's not he am I. I am he. Goes on to say, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I love Jesus' boldness here. I mean, he's just hours from the cross. He knows the gruesome death that he faces on the cross, but he's not afraid to confront his enemies, to get face to face with them. When they ask him, you know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say, oh, he went that way. You know, a coward would do that. No, he says, I am he. And when he spoke that powerful name, I am, the Roman soldiers fell over like pins in a bowling alley. I would have loved to have seen this. The power of the name, it echoed like a sonic boom throughout the universe and leveled Judas and the soldiers that were there. Indeed, what a powerful name it is. Let's think about powerful things and powerful names. Some people possess physical power. Yesterday I was watching college football, and man, there's some big boys out there. Big bodies and strong muscles and powerful frames. Some of them turn their physical power into personal power and have powerful personalities to go with their powerful physical bodies. When the United States goes to war, some of you know this firsthand, there is no greater military power on this earth. I love to see how our military goes in and, well, fires bunker-busting bombs into enemy places with precision, and just the power of the United States military. Nothing like it on this earth. And add to that the fact that the President of the United States has nuclear power as part of his arsenal. Let's pray that the President never has to use that. NASA has rocket power. The Joneses, we lived in Houston, Texas for many, many years, and we would travel sometimes down to the Johnson Space Center, a little bit south of downtown toward Galveston, and loved visiting, you know, the Space Center there. For many, many years, they had one of the old, I think it was a Saturn V rocket, kind of in its three component parts, laying horizontally at the entrance as you drove in. You could not miss the power it took to rocket astronauts into outer space. Washington, D.C. is a place that runs on political power. Political power that really rests in the hands of the voters, we the people. We give them power for 2, 4, or 6 years to exercise power on our behalf. I hope you're, if you haven't already done so, you're going to the polls to vote this year. You better. Got eyes on you. But while living in the nation's capital for nearly a decade, I noticed that when people in power lose power, it devastates them, especially when they fall in love with power. And I walked the halls of Capitol Hill enough times to just get a sense of how intoxicating political power is. We call the companies that deliver our utilities, you know, our electric bills and our natural gas in our homes, we call them power companies, don't we? However, none of the power I just described compares to the power of Yahweh to change lives. We sang just a moment ago. I snapped a picture of these lyrics. Let me see if I can pull them up here. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. We sang that just a few minutes ago. Do you believe it, child of God? Or do you, you know, feel like the powers of darkness are winning the day today and my vote or my prayer, or my presence as a Christian in this world just doesn't matter all that much? You don't know the power of I am. You don't know who you are in relationship to the great I am. Don't say, I don't have any power, or I don't know who I am. There's no power that compares to the power of the great I am. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead stands ready to transform you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from spiritual death to eternal life. That's power. The kind of power that is unmatched in the world or the universe today the kind of power that only Yahweh has. So Yahweh is a powerful name, but unlike Elohim, Yahweh is also a personal name. Genesis chapter 3 is really the time when this idea that we can have a personal relationship with God begins to gain some steam in the scriptures. Some people believe in Elohim, the creator, but they never get around to knowing Yahweh or Jehovah personally. We say it all the time. You can have a personal relationship with God. How do we know? All the way back to Exodus chapter 3, we get the name Yahweh. Yahweh is more than a powerful force. He is a person. It would be wrong for us as Christians to say to one another, "May the force be with you." Credit to all of you, you know, Star Trekkers out there. But that's not appropriate for Christians to say. We do not love and serve a force, but a person who happens to be both powerful and personal. The question is, do you have a relationship, a personal relationship with Yahweh? Do you know him by name? Those who know him by name have personal access to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to think about this. The combination of powerful and personal is rare. We don't often find it within powerful people in our world. I have great respect for the President of the United States and for his office, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. Powerful people are often, you know, removed from us. There's a distance there, and understandably so. The president can't be personal with every citizen of the United States. But it should not surprise us that Yahweh is personal enough to know us by name, personal enough to count the numbers of hairs on your head and mine, personal enough to know exactly where we are at any given time, and yet powerful enough to change our reality, powerful enough to do something about our deepest needs. And isn't this what we find displayed in the gospel itself? Yahweh cares enough to send his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. He knows what we need. He knows our deepest needs. And he is powerful enough to raise his son Jesus from the dead. This is Yahweh. Now let's go back to the Midian desert one more time and to that scene by the burning bush. And let's just read on in verse 15. I've alluded to this once or twice. We read verses 13 and 14. Now let's read verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." And then he says, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." That word forever and that phrase all generations brings it to us today, to the 21st century. And we can know this God who is powerful beyond measure, powerful to take care of the most minute detail in our lives, that there is no power that outmatches him. You never have to say, "Oh, we've come to the limits of God's capacity and his power. He just can't." You know, people who often ask the question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Was it Rabbi Kushner years ago in his book by that title concluded that it's not that God didn't see all the problems and didn't care. It's just that he was not powerful enough to make a difference. No. The rabbi of all people had never met Yahweh, whose power is limitless. But he's personal at the same time. He cares. He cares. He sees the broken heart. He sees the diagnosis you got this week. And he has a plan for that. Ultimately, his plan is to heal all diseases and bring us home to heaven with him, where there's no more sorrow and no more disease and no more tears. I can't wait to get there. The older I get, the more I long for my heavenly home. But we have work to do here while we're on this earth. And we have the privilege of doing that work in relationship with Yahweh, who is both powerful and personal at the same time. And he is all those things that we tried to nuance earlier. It took Moses at least the rest of his life to kind of, you know, connect that to his life, and maybe it'll take the rest of our life too. Go back and, you know, write those down, meditate upon those, that he's present and self-existent, that he's always trustworthy, and so on and so forth. And then call upon the powerful and personal name of Yahweh when you find yourself in a difficult time.